If you will grab your Bibles quickly, go with me to Genesis chapter 4. And while we do that, last week, and I'm just going to kind of move this out of the way here. Last week, we were looking at the first of what are typically known of as the seven deadly sins. And we began last week by looking at one in particular. Do you guys remember the sin we looked at last week? Nope. Yeah, some of you? Okay, pride? Oh. Well, I came across a video this week that just reminded me way too much of last week's topic, and I thought, I should not keep all the joy to myself, but let you enjoy as well. So, if you will, I got a little video, just sort of a takeaway from last week, so turn your attention to the screens. Now, this guy in the bodysuit's trying to beat the first guy to the finish line, but he gives him a head start. Watch what happens here. Now, watch this first guy. I'm going to win. Oh, it reminds me of that wonderful, wonderful little phrase. Take heed while you stand, lest you fall. And the whole church said, amen. Pride goes before a fall. So last week we began a series looking at really some of the classic sins that the enemy uses. And throughout history we recognize are particularly effective in causing Christians to fall in some very, very deep ways. And so we began last week with pride. And it's under this banner of making war because as Christians, although in America we live domestically in peace times, there's not a war really going on right here, and even the overseas wars are not ones that are necessarily changing our day-to-day life here. As Christians, we're living through war times because there's an enemy who is opposed to the things of God, who is desiring to destroy the things of God. And the way he destroys or harms our Father is really through attacking us, after all. You can't do much to hurt God, but you can hurt the things he loves. And so the enemy comes after us. And there's some different ways. And the first one was pride. Now we're going to get into the second one today. But before we do, just a couple of reminders. A couple of maybe table setting reminders. The first one is this. We are in a war. You have an enemy. If you are not being attacked, then he may not actually be your enemy. Every Christian who is in the war will face temptation. And you will face one, if not many, of the seven that we are going to look at over the next few weeks. So all we're doing today and these weeks is really to say, what are his attacks? And if you know what he will do and how he causes pain and what he does to try to harm, then you can change your action and you can seek the inexhaustible help of our Father God. And so we're going to look at the second one today. And it comes from a little story in Genesis chapter 4. If you will, turn to Genesis 4. This is a familiar story of the first two brothers in human history. We'll begin in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, by the way, throughout this story, you're going to notice Abel is almost always referred to as Cain's brother. This is intentional. The author wants you to see that these two individuals are connected. They are not individuals, they are not unknowns, but the effect of one affects others. Understand, what we're going to talk about today affects not just you, but it will affect everyone you know and come in contact with. So here we go. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was, say this with me, very angry. Today, we're going to look at what grows out of anger, this idea of wrath. But he became angry. So Cain was angry and his face downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Now notice the question or the statement here. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. We're going to end with this next verse. Are you ready? Here we go. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Let's pray together. Father, it's a painful thing to see the first act of violence from one person to another. But it becomes a little more real when we recognize the innate brokenness in each of our hearts and the capacity for not just physical violence, but what goes on inside that even draws that out. Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us see what you want us to see so that we can be who you want us to be and that we would be free from this temptation and the destructive power of wrath. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us the victory through your death and your resurrection. It's in your name that we pray, and all those who agree say, amen. This passage tells us basically three things that we're going to look at this morning. It shows us the fire of wrath, the fuel for wrath, and finally, the freedom from wrath. So the fire, the fuel, and the freedom. And we're just going to kind of walk through this because what I hope you will see, and as we go through each of these lessons, is to evaluate, is this possibly a temptation or an attack that the enemy is coming after me with? Because the fact is, if it is not this, it will be something else. But you want to identify what he is using to get to you so that you do not have to be mastered by the temptation or the attack. Amen? This is good news that we look at this. So here's the first one. Anger, and really anger when it is fully grown because of this thing called wrath. Now, we call it the fire of wrath because that word anger in the Hebrew literally means to burn. Or be inflamed. That anger, that this thing kind of grows and it's like a fire. By the way, how many guys in here or girls like playing with matches or fire or enjoy building campfires? I mean, any of you? One of my earliest memories, one of the moments where I realized that it would never be wise to disobey my mother again, was years ago back at Grandma's house. My cousins and I were goofing around one day, and she saw us playing with some matches. She said, "Don't mess with those, you'll hurt yourself." And we thought, "No, we'll be fine." I took some matches. I then found an aerosol. Don't anyone do this, it's stupid. But I took an aerosol can of hairspray. Don't do it. And we went out to the woods, because of course you're going to do it where there's a bunch of dry, dead leaves. And we decided to make a homemade blowtorch. It was a great idea until I lit my hand on fire. I blew it. Bad moment. I know I'm in trouble. I race home. I'm crying, blubbering. I get home. I'm looking for anything to kind of cover up, to salve the wound. But I don't dare tell Mom because I know it's going to be the end of the world for everything. But she comes in. I'm in one of the back bedrooms. She finds me and she says, "What happened?" She's so concerned. I tell her. She goes, "Serves you right." And she leaves. Do you remember this? Yeah, okay. Here's the point. You've heard the phrase, if you play with fire, you will get burned. Anger is a fire that if you do not control it, it will end up burning you and everything else. Did you notice what it touches in this text? Let's just look at a few verses here. Go ahead and put these up on screen. Notice this. Cain attacks his brother and killed him. So the fire of anger that turned into wrath destroyed another life. But it doesn't just destroy another life. Notice this. Cain is cursed. He will now be a restless wanderer. How many of you know people, because of their anger, never seem to be able to settle down or be at peace with other people? They move from relationship to relationship, church to church. Sorry, I didn't mean to get real here. They leave this or that, they get upset, and so now they are never settled. They are always wanderers. Understand, wrath doesn't simply burn others, it will burn you up inside as well. Additionally, notice this, it says your brother's blood cries out. Now I put a little less there because in English, the word, the Hebrew word blood, which we translate blood, is actually plural in the Hebrew. It's bloods. And the ancient sages would say the reason it was Cain's bloods is because in that moment of murder, not only did Cain end the life of his brother, but every future potential life that would come from his brother. He killed the entire generation. Generations to come, no one, gone. Have you ever seen someone because of the anger that just seems to kind of bubble up inside of them? Not only are they damaging themselves and those with them, but they are beginning to harm future generations, maybe their own children, maybe their relatives, maybe people who are interacting with them. Anger does not simply attack me and others, it attacks future generations. And then, you notice this last one, Cain, just sort of, you sense his anguish over what has happened. He then says to the Lord, he says, I will be hidden from you, talking about God, from your presence. This sin of wrath, and we're going to talk about the difference. Wrath and anger, they're different things. We're going to talk about that in here in a moment. But the sin of wrath ultimately is multidimensional, like a fire in dry woods. It will go everywhere and touch and consume everything. Have you seen this happen before? This is why it is called a fire and it is so very dangerous. You don't play with it. You don't mess with it. You deal with it in the appropriate way. And so we're given the fire of anger or wrath. By the way, I think one of the most well-known golfers, by the way, do we have any golfers in here or people who like to watch golf? Anyone? I see a bunch of these hands right here. It's sort of like, well, sort of, but okay, fair enough. How many of you are familiar with the name Tommy Bolt? Any of you remember the name Tommy Bolt? Tommy? Yeah, you remember? Okay. Tommy Bolt is considered by most to be the angriest golfer to ever play the game. How'd you like that to be what you're known for in golf? I mean, of all the games, I mean, this is like right up there with, you know, rhythmic gymnastics on its anger level. There's nothing there. And yet he somehow becomes very angry. In fact, he's known for throwing golf clubs and cursing and all sorts of stuff. Well, there's a story told about Tommy Bolt. One day he was teaching a whole bunch of students how to get a ball out of a sand trap. And so he calls, according to the story, his 11-year-old son over and says, "Son, would you show everyone what you have learned from watching me get a ball out of a sand trap?" And his 11-year-old son picks up a wedge and throws it as far as he can. There's a fire and it will consume and burn everyone and everything if you do not deal with it rightly. There's a fire, but there's also a fuel. What is the fuel for wrath? Because you understand, fire cannot just, you don't all of a sudden walk along and there in midair, all of a sudden a flame bursts. It has to have some sort of fuel, doesn't it? Every fire has a fuel, and anger is a fire that if it's allowed to grow becomes wrath. There is a fuel to that fire, and the question is, what is it? In fact, this is what the Lord hints at in verse 6. Did you notice this? The fuel for fire, or the fuel for wrath. He says to Cain, he says, "Why are you angry?" This is a really great question. In fact, some of us this week, you really should ask yourself this question. Why am I angry? What is it that's going on in my life, in my heart, in my circumstances? Why am I angry? Because here's what we know about anger. Anger, if you're taking notes, anger is a secondary emotion. It's not the first thing you feel in a moment. It is the response to something else. You say, excuse me? Let me explain it this way. Have you ever had one of those angry moments while driving down the interstate? Would you just raise your hand, please, if you've ever gotten slightly hot under the collar driving down the road or interstate, okay? We have a bunch of liars in our church. There's like five of you. You're like, yeah, and the rest you're like, nope, don't know what you're talking about. Hot, mm-hmm. Next week we'll talk about No, okay. I had a situation not too long ago, and look, if you ever think that your preacher's perfect, I'm not doing my job. I am messed up. In fact, every one of these sins I have at one time struggled with or been tempted by. And so I'm just going to be very honest with you up here. And if this is not a safe place for me to be honest, I don't know what to do here, okay? So I'm just going to tell you, a few weeks ago, I was out on the interstate, I-24, which is God's earthly version of purgatory. I'm convinced. I'm driving down I-24. I've just bought one of those overpriced cups of coffee. You know the ones that have the little green lid or green thing around them? You know the ones? And so I'm driving it, and I never buy it. So, I mean, this is just like a golden moment. It's so hot, though, I take off the lid, and I blow. You know, it's that... You know, that little moment. And as I'm driving along, but as soon as I get it up to my face to start blowing on it some more, right then, this guy comes blowing by me, swerves over, almost hits the front of my car. I have to swerve. I go onto the rumble tracks. You know those little... You know those things? I hit that, and it goes... I am now wearing 7 million degree coffee... My face, my chest, and I scream like a banshee. I didn't say anything else, but I wanted to. And I become mad. Now, wait a minute. Why did I get mad? Let's pause for a moment here. Anger was not the first thing I felt. You say, yes, it was scalding hot coffee. No, before that. What I felt before anger or the pain was fear. This guy is about to hit me. Get out of the way. And then the heart starts to, you know, palpitate, go, like the rumble strips, and we kind of go, and then you begin to not only fear, but then if the brain clicks into gear fast enough, you think, oh no, if he hits me, this is going to affect my insurance. And this is going to affect money. And so now I'm worrying about what I'm going to have to pay. Or, oh no, what if I die? Then my wife will be a widow and my children will grow up without me. And I didn't really go through all this, but you get the point. The first thing I felt was not anger, it was fear. And then this other little emotion and this other little thing started creeping in. We talked about last week, pride. How dare this person be so reckless? Do they not know who I am? I am a man of God. Lord, would you smite them for me? So fear, pride, and then anger. Anger is a secondary emotion. Think of it sort of like a cosmic smoke signal. It warns you that something's just not right. So when you begin to feel angry, understand anger is not your problem. Anger is simply telling you something's the problem. So God comes to Cain. Hey, why are you so angry? What's going on that's causing the problems here, Cain? What's happening here? And you notice he then says, if you don't deal with this, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to eat you alive. Now I find it very interesting. He doesn't say that because he has been angry, sin is now eating him alive. Rather, warning, 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 Will Robinson. If you don't deal with it, it will become sin. Anger and sin are not the same thing. You understand that, right? This is why Ephesians tells us you may be angry, but what? Sin not. Or in your anger, don't sin. In fact, did Jesus ever get angry, church? Yes, do you remember when he drove out the tax collectors and the money changers, rather, in the temple? He got mad. It was a warning symbol that something is not right. When you become angry, you need to ask yourself the question, why am I angry? So let's just play a little game of detective here. Let's think about why was Cain angry? Well, verse before that, we're told that he gave a gift and God and his brother Abel gave a gift. God liked Abel's gift but didn't approve or favor Cain's gift. And so now Cain feels dejected. So let's talk about the feelings that Cain has here. He has not been approved of. Have you ever been in a situation where you were not accepted? We're not talking about your fault yet because Cain was at fault for this. We're just talking about the feeling. Have you ever had a moment where you felt like someone did not approve of you? You had been left out. You're the last kid picked for Red Rover, or any other game. No, I'm not bitter. So he feels that he's not been favored because he hasn't. But let's go a little bit further. Then he begins to feel this thing towards his brother. What word might you use to describe what he felt towards his brother? He got this great gift, and God loved it, but God didn't love me, so now he is what towards his brother? jealous. Before anger, jealousy. Let's talk about the actual gift, though, because this is where the problem is. And some people say, why did God not approve of his, but he approved of Cain's? Does God just not like his fruits and vegetables, but he's a real big meat eater? And all the men say, yes. No, that's not it at all. In fact, the text itself explains what the problem is. We're told that Cain gave an offering of some of what he had. His brother Abel brought the best, the fatty portions of the firstborn of his lambs. Do you understand the difference? Cain says, here's some leftovers. Abel says, here's the very first and very best. So let's talk about the heart behind the gift here. Do you see how we're asking, why is he angry? What brought anger to the table? Well, he was not approved, so he's jealous. But why was he not approved? Because his heart was wrong. Rabbi, and I'm going to get this wrong if I don't look at it. Rabbi David Foreman makes this point. He says there are two reasons that we give a gift. One is we give gifts out of love. That's the good reason. Out of appreciation. Out of love, out of gratitude, we say, I love you, I appreciate you, I'm grateful for you, so here's a gift. By the way, that's why we give on Sundays, family. It's not because you have to. Do you understand that? No one's going to check your giving registration and kind of go, oh, they're slipping. They're going to have to move up to the front of the auditorium because the best seats are in the back of the auditorium. And the big givers get, no. No, we give because it's an act of love, of gratitude. By the way, did you know that gratitude... And this is for free. Gratitude is one of the only gifts that God cannot give himself. You get to give him a gift that he cannot give to himself. Gratitude. This is why the enemy is going to do everything he can to make you dissatisfied and ungrateful. But notice, first one, you give out of love. The wrong reason, though, according to Rabbi Foreman, is that we give out of a sense of trying to get someone to owe us something. It's like an insurance policy. So I will give you a gift. Why? Not because I really like you or love you, but because I want you to give me good gifts in the future. Or I want you to think well of me. Or I want you to owe me. Or I want you to have my back. This is why you'll notice the difference of people in the workforce. Those who are genuinely great employees are those who say, I will serve and work because I just want to do it. And others do it always for something. Have you noticed this? Cain comes to the table and says, I got something here. I'll give him something. That way he will owe me. Things will be good. He'll have my back. Abel says, I give because I just love you. And God says, look, the gift is not the point. It's the heart. And Cain, your heart isn't working right. And you've become angry because I have not approved of your bad heart. Consequently, you're about to be eaten alive if you don't deal with what's going on. The fuel to the flame of wrath is not that you weren't approved of. It's that there's this thing inside of you that was wrong, that was off kilter. Deal with the fuel or the fire will go. Have you noticed that you don't, if you always have some fuel on hand, you don't have to light it right now, but it's available for later. This year, during the summertime, I'll get the grill out, and I am not. I wish I were like Dave Scott. The man looks at me and it tastes good. I can't do that. So I get my grill out and I've got my stuff. I've got a little chimney. You know, a chimney, you put like the coals inside and you put the kindling underneath. And so that way you don't have to use the lighter fluid and it tastes better. And it's so great. But I've got my stuff right there next to the grill. And I've got the kindling. I've got the charcoal. I've got all the stuff. But here's the deal. I don't have to light it today. I know that at any time in the future, I can light it. So long as I have fuel available, it can be lit like that. So long as you have something under the surface of anger, some other emotion, some other experience, some other thing that is bothering you, or some sin, your anger will be triggered and it will be a kindling for wrath. This is why when you find yourself angry, stop and say, why am I angry? What's going on? What's the fuel that's causing this? Do you understand? Does this make sense at all? Okay, let's go to the last point here, because here's the reality. Without knowing what the fuel is and without knowing the flame, you kind of go, okay, fine. But unless we can see now what the freedom is, then this is just a great big lesson in good luck. Count to 10. Try harder. And by the way, just a little side note here. You need to understand, some people, when we talk about anger, you right now may be saying, well, I'm not that person. I'm not an angry person because I don't explode. You understand? People who explode are only one type of angry people. You don't have to be the Incredible Hulk or that little red guy from the Pixar movie Inside Out. Do you remember the little red emotion, anger? He's so awesome. Like, his head literally bursts into flame when he gets mad. I mean, it's great. Some of you think that's what it means to be angry. No, angry people come in all shapes and sizes. You may have those who have short fuses. There's a short distance between stimulus and response. They get mad. It's like, oh, I'm... And then there are other people, though, who they may have... They don't explode. They just leak anger. We call these people passive aggressives. You know passive aggressive, don't you? By the way, if you don't know passive aggressive, it's because you are the passive aggressive. And everybody knows you, okay? A passive aggressive is someone who passively, this is going to be difficult, just hang with me, is passive in their aggression. The idea is that this is going to be a person who uses sarcasm to make the point that they really wish they could just come out and say, but they sort of make sarcastic remarks, jokes. When someone says, hey man, that's not funny, you go, oh dude, I was just kidding. No, you weren't. You were trying to wound because you're upset about something, but you're not an explosive person. You're a passive-aggressive person. Or this is the kind of person who says, hey man, you know, no, it's okay. You guys just go on without me. It's fine. It's fine. Whatever. You just do what you want to do. And no, hey, what's wrong? No, nothing's wrong. And everyone knows something's wrong. Angry people are not just those who explode. They're also those who leak. And then the third one, there's this group who, man, they just bottle it up. Have you noticed the bottlers? And they are nice looking on the outside, but you can tell there's just this thing on the inside that's churning. By the way, if you're popping antacids and you can't sleep at night because you're replaying what someone has done to you earlier in the day, chances are you're a bottler. See, it doesn't matter how you respond. The issue is not the response as much as what's going on under the surface. What's happening? But there's really good news in this text. Are you ready to hear the good news? Can we hear it? This is going to be from verse 15. We're going to jump down a few now. We did not read this moment ago, but I want you to hear the good news that comes from this passage. And this is where it is. Verse 15. Cain, after being cursed by God because of his choice to allow anger to birth into wrath, this idea of a destructive force, and he's killed his brother, he's now been cut off. And Cain now, consequently, is very afraid of what's going to happen to him. I'm going to be a wanderer. I'm going to be away from your presence. But not only that, look at this. He says this, verse 14. Today, Cain says, you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now here it is. And whoever finds me will kill me. He is terrified for what his, because again, wrath consumes. And so the Lord then says this, knows this note of grace, and it's a foreshadowing of what's to come that we'll talk about here. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, did you catch this? Who is it? Who is it that has the ability to avenge every wrong action, attitude, or word, church? God. He's saying, listen, I've got this, Cain. Even in your sin, I've got this. And not only do I have this, but then we're told that he put a mark on Cain so that anyone who saw him would not touch him. In the New Testament, we're giving something so much better. Ephesians tells us that those who are in Christ Jesus have now been marked, sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is the promise that whatever you have done and the just consequence of your sin, God says, don't you worry about it. I will take care of vengeance. God himself says, I've got this. Your sin is yours, but now I've taken it on. The punishment, the penalty. When, church, when was it? And I want a real response here. When was it that God took the punishment of our sin? Do you remember when it was? It was on the cross. Here's what you need to know. If you are struggling with wrath, if you feel this bottled up anger, if you constantly seep out sarcastic, angry words, if you explode, if you cannot seem to put it under control, you need to understand You do not do this by your power, but by the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's how it works. Three things, real fast. Not on your notes. Jot this down if you want. Number one, you must acknowledge that you actually are dealing with anger if you want to deal with anger. I know that's so revolutionary, right? Acknowledge you've got a problem. That should be one of the 12 steps, don't you think? Acknowledge that it is eating you alive. Acknowledge that it has a hold on you, that it is doing something to you. Number two, and this is so important, confess what that issue is. Once you find what is under the surface, say, this is what's eating my lunch. Confess to a friend and confess to God. One of the best things, if we had time, I'd take you. There are so many passages where David, this man after God's own heart, is just angry at the way people are mistreating him. But instead of going and attacking them, what does he do? He goes and he tells on them to God. He says, God. And by the way, God knows how you feel. Let him know in word as well. And so David says, great. God, here's my wish list. Make them widowed. Let them not have kids. Cut them off for generations. Take away all their wealth. And he kind of goes through this whole thing. He articulates to God what is underneath the wrath. And then he says, okay, I'm finished. Confess it to God. Share it with another. This is how you can begin to let go of what is going on inside of you. But here's the third thing. You have got to begin to recognize what grace really is if you are ever to get rid of the wrath that is consuming you. You understand that grace and wrath, human wrath that is, we understand there is godly wrath, that he has anger towards the sin of humanity. Amen? Amen? Your sin, my sin, it offends our holy, perfect God. But here's what's so incredible about it. He has this infinite grace, but it is incompatible with our earthly human wrath. It's like fire and water, okay? They don't go together. Either the fire will be greater, your wrath will be greater, and it will vaporize the water, or the water will be greater. The grace of God in your eyes will be so much bigger, so much more beautiful, and it will cover over and quench the anger that's going on inside. Here's why. Real fast, moment of theology here. On the cross, Jesus Christ uttered these three words, "It is finished." If you translate that another way, paid in full. Let's talk about this for a minute here. Scripture says that because of my sin, I rightfully deserve hell. I don't know a lot about hell, but here's one thing we understand. It is a long time. Meaning that what I have done is so offensive and so destructive to my holy God that I will be paying off the debt for eternity, never able to pay off the debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. So here's what this means. If that is what hell is, that it's this ongoing inability to pay off the debt, when Christ said, "It is finished, paid in full," he's saying on the cross, he did something. He took the wrath of God, the infinite wrath, and he took it on himself. And in that moment, he paid what I could never pay in a billion, trillion, infinite number of years. And then he looks to me and he says, "I forgive you, Josh." And he looks to you and he says, "I forgive you, friend." Now here, listen. When I see what he has done for me, all of a sudden the debt I see owed by others to me, because that's why I get mad. People have harmed me, they've hurt me, they've taken something that I think that I deserve. Anger comes when I feel like someone has wounded, wronged me, and taken something of mine. He says, "Joshua, I have paid your debt. I'm not going to charge you. And now you cannot charge someone else. I'm going to free you so you can now be free to free others." If you want to deal with the wrath, you need to deal with grace. And if you see grace for what it is, church, family, friends, you will be freed from its burn. There's a story that we're going to end on. I just want to show you a brief video from a woman named Corrie Ten Boom who lived through the Nazi Holocaust. And these are her words from a moment when she faced the same challenge and what she did to overcome it. We'll do this, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer. So let's turn our attention to the screens. Do you need that forgiveness this morning? Do you need to find freedom from the anger that is maybe robbing you of the peace and joy that Christ is offering? If that's you this morning, or if perhaps this morning you simply need to pray for someone else, or you want to thank God that He has offered that gift to you and now you get to enjoy it, we're going to go into a time of brief prayer. I'm going to invite Benton Lowe, Tim Partlow, Wayne Holt, and Wayne Russell. If the four of you will make your way to the front. And as they do, I want to invite you to examine, if you're angry, why am I so angry? And if this is not you, then today, would you simply celebrate that Christ has forgiven you? And now we are now able to live different lives. Amen? Let's stand and let's sing together.
Righteous Redeemer.